Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
I want to talk to you about keeping Christ in Christmas. We read in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 23, very simply, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And we know the phrase, keep Christ in Christmas. And you may have a sign that says Jesus is the reason for the season. Before you and I coined witty phrases and put them on signs and hung them up in our yards, Jesus and God in the Bible had already said, keep Christ in Christmas. And very simply came to a young lady named Mary and said, you're going to have a child, and I want you to name him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel was interpreted, God with us. Keep Christ in Christmas. He is Christmas. He's what it's all about. God came to be with man. There would be no healing for you and I in our sinful state had God not come to be with us. There would be no help for the people in Connecticut and your loved ones who are sick right now had God not come to be with us. So I want to talk to you this morning about keeping Christ in Christmas. I'm as guilty, probably more guilty than any of you, of letting Christmas just get out of hand, so to speak. Now, I don't believe you can get out of hand with Christmas because we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. I mean, if you want to put on a Santa Claus suit and do cartwheels down Highway 70, I'll be right there behind you singing Jingle Bells, all right? I mean, that's just, I love Christmas because for what all we've thrown into Christmas to make it Christmas aside, I know at the core of it, it's a day to celebrate Christ. And I like making it a month to celebrate Christ. I was asked the other day, these folks who don't like Christmas, who just say Happy Holidays, that's you can just leave. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. What do they do on Christmas Day? You know, if they don't celebrate Christmas, what do they do on the 25th? Well, maybe they're working. I don't know what they do, but it is something to think about. Christ is Christmas, and it's important for you and I with our Christmas specials and our eggnogs and the Christmas tree and everything that we do to keep Christ central in Christmas. What is Christmas? Is it Santa Claus and reindeer? Is it decorated trees and trips? Gatherings? Is it giving? And Christmas has become all of that. But at its core, Christmas is Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. God with us. Praise God that He chose to come and be with us. At Christmas, we should recognize that Almighty God humbled Himself and came to us. At Christmas, we should remember that without Jesus Christ coming, you and I were hopeless. At Christmas, we should reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And I want to give you four easy thoughts today that maybe will help you keep Christ in your Christmas. First, I want to talk about the person who came. We all know the person who came. You've all got little baby Jesus in your nativity scenes at home, don't you? We've got him right up here. I guess that's porcelain, maybe. I don't know. But we know the person who came was Jesus Christ. And we know his story. You know how he lived this sinless life and he healed people and he helped people and crowds followed him around because he was hope right there in the flesh before their eyes. We know that the religious crowd didn't like him. The church got mad at him because, well, frankly, he was taking their crowds. And they hung him on a cross and they killed him. They beat him worse than a thief and a murderer. Wouldn't they let a murderer go to keep him? But we also know that after they buried him, that he didn't stay dead, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection, and that he's ever alive, seated at the right hand of Almighty God, interceding for you and I. He's our Savior, and he's alive. That's the person who came. The person who came was Almighty God, our Creator, and he came in the form of his Son, Jesus. John chapter number 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life and the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." We've been in John chapter 1. It seems like every week of Christmas so far here in December. But it's essential that we realize that while Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, which we normally go to a lot, in Luke chapter 1, tell the story of Jesus, so does John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Matthew chapter number 1, we already read in verse number 23. But to make again the point of the person who came was God incarnate. It says, and a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. His coming was promised. There are a lot of Old Testament prophecies that prophesy of the coming of the Messiah. But I want to go away from that route this morning and share with you some scriptures that also, that we wouldn't consider prophecy, but that still promised that a Savior was coming. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His coming was promised. Even in Peter, Peter sort of wrote back after the fact. He wrote back about the promise of his coming. Chapter number 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Almighty God was manifest in these last times for us. Praise the Lord. His promise was not only predicted or foretold, his coming was prefigured throughout the Old Testament servants and sacrificial system. You study the Old Testament, and even without the New Testament story being there and being relevant to you, in the Old Testament, it's evident that a Messiah is coming, that the Savior is coming to save God's people. His coming was also proclaimed. It was mainly proclaimed by angels. We can read where it was proclaimed by the angels to Mary. Luke chapter number 1, verse 30 and 31. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. The angels also proclaimed the same thing to Joseph in Matthew chapter number 1, verse 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph and an angel coming to you and telling you, not just that you're going to have a baby. I mean, it's pretty amazing that an angel would come to you first. Secondly, it's amazing that an angel would come to you and say, you're going to have a baby. That's great. But then he comes and says, you're going to have a child, but it's really going to be God coming in the form of man through you to be the Messiah, to be the King, to save all of mankind from their sin, to fulfill the law. What a wonderful proclamation. It was proclaimed by angels to Mary, to Joseph. My favorite was its proclamation to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. In swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I like to think of that last verse there, verse number 14, as the most wonderful example of praise that we have recorded in Scripture. There's some good ones. But for these angels, on the night of Christ's birth, to say to some shepherds out in the middle of a field, in unison, as a choir almost, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What better thing can you say to God and to men at the same time? Isn't that what we're all after? Peace and goodwill? And to bring glory to God. What a wonderful example of praise. His coming was proclaimed by angels. His coming was prefigured in the Old Testament. His coming was promised. The He that we're speaking about here is Jesus Christ. He is the person who came. Keep Christ in Christmas, and keep it there by remembering the person who came. Secondly, keep Christ in Christmas by remembering the purpose for which He came. It's most important, the person who came. Had it been anyone else, it wouldn't have worked. But second in that line is not so much that He came. You see, the Jews at that time were happy that He came because, well, they were being taken over by another country. It would be as if Canada and Mexico had come across our borders and taken over America. And I know as Americans we're proud and that's hard for us to fathom. But just put yourself in their shoes. Somebody else had taken over their land and was occupying them. They were having to live in oppression. And then all of a sudden the promised king had come. These Jews were excited for that reason, but they misunderstood His purpose. How many times did Jesus have to say, "This is not that time. I'm not come for that purpose." As we keep Christ in Christmas, it's not so important as much that we just remember the person, but also that along with the person that we remember His purpose in coming. What was His purpose? Two verses very plainly give us His purpose. The first is John chapter 14, verse number 6. I hope you have that stained on your brain. "For Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That was His purpose. Jesus came to show man the way to the Father. Through Him, we can now go to Father God. The second verse, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was His purpose. To find us and to save us. And I'm glad He found me. Praise the Lord for that. That was His purpose. While Christ's coming did many things, His purpose in coming was singular. There was one sole purpose to Christ's coming. In our sinful, lost condition, Jesus came to save us. We celebrate His coming with many programs. We've talked about that already. Next weekend, we're going to have our Christmas service next Sunday morning, Christmas program next Sunday night, and it'll be a big thing. It's big doings. It's a lot of fun. We do a lot of stuff, all the way down to drinking green punch. We celebrate with many programs. But in all of our doings and in all of our programs, we should remember that Jesus came for just one purpose. Just one purpose. Keep Christ in Christmas by remembering the person who came, by remembering His purpose in coming, by remembering the place to which He came. Let me give you two places here today. He came to one place, that's evident. But there was a physical coming, but there was also a spiritual coming. We focus this time of year on the physical coming. Jesus came to a place. Where did He come to? Earth. And where do we focus on this time of year that he came to? Because there was no room for Him in the inn. He came to a manger, to a stable. Me and Henry were talking about it this morning at breakfast, and Henry said, "He went to a barn, Dad." I said, "Yeah, that's about right, Henry. He went to a barn." But when you think about the place, I'm going to get into in a moment the spiritual place that He came to. And that's most important. But I do want to go through the physical because it's Christmas. The easiest example we have is Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Almighty God left the splendor of heaven. I know I tried to put that in big words to help you remember or think about how big it was. Splendor is not a word we use very much. Some of you put splendor in your coffee, right? We don't use splendor with an O-R as much as we do with Splenda. But that is a good word to describe where Christ was. Perfection's a good one. Heaven, that's a good one. I mean, there's no heaven on earth. He left that. Almighty God left all of that to come to earth, to come you and I. He came to earth. He came to earth to Israel. He came to Bethlehem in Israel. He came to unwed Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, who were actually from Nazareth. And on earth, in Israel, in Bethlehem, He came to a manger since the inn was full. He came to people who were not His parents. He came to a province that was not His own. He came to a place that was not for babies. We had a baby back in July. Those of you who come on Wednesday nights are very aware of this. For some reason, between 7 and 8 on Wednesday nights, he just screams at the top of his lungs for an hour straight. Maybe he's going to be a Wednesday night preacher. I don't know. Can you imagine if we showed up at the hospital and they said, "Oh, we're going to have your baby over here in the disease ward." I don't think there is a disease ward, but let's just pretend there is. That's not a place for babies, is it? They don't have an immune system much yet. We wouldn't dare have our baby in the disease ward. I need a better word for disease ward. Anybody help me out with that? Any of you hospital people? The quarantine. The quarantine. I like that. That sounds fancier than splendor. None of y'all can think of the word splendor with an O-R at the end anymore, can you? It's Splenda with an E-R in the end because we're from the South now. We're going to have your baby in the quarantine. How many of you would go for that? No way. You wouldn't think straight about me anymore the rest of your life if you came to see us in the hospital and hold baby Thomas and we weren't in the nursery. We'd had our baby up in the quarantine. You'd think, well, what's wrong with him? Oh, nothing's wrong with him. It's just where we decided to have him. First words out of your mouth would be, well, that's no place for a baby. I mean, of all the things we deal with in life that we just kind of go along with, we're uncomfortable sometimes, and that's just, well, there's water leaking in here. You know, what are we going to do? We'll have church. They'll have a good plumber come tomorrow and fix it, and that'll be the end of it. I live next to a carpet cleaner man. He does great jobs. If you need anybody, let me know. Here I am giving a commercial. But he comes over. He don't even hardly charge the church. He'll clean the carpets. Everything will be all right. We're just dealing with it. There's some things in life that aren't comfortable, that we don't like, that we just put up with, and that's just how it is. But when it comes to babies, we're not that way, are we? No way. You let a baby drop a passy, and you pick it up without cleaning it, hand it back to that baby, a mother will smack you in the face. Isn't this the truth? They will look at you as if they're going to just eat you in one big bite. Don't you give that to my baby. You know, that's just how it is. I remember as a teenager, our church had a gym, and we were playing basketball after church, and a baby ran across the court. Now, to the teenagers, we said, why would that mother let that baby just run across the court? What's wrong with her? As a parent now, I look back and say, why didn't we stop playing basketball while this baby ran across the court? Because I'm sure the mother was trying to keep it, and it just got away from her. Y'all know how babies can get away, right? And all of a sudden, here comes the basketball, and this baby, you know what happened, right? We were all thought we were dead. I mean, this mother came out there, and us teenage boys out there playing ball. It was just over at that point. No more ball. You know, that was it for the night. And we were lucky to just walk to our cars and get in and go home. We treat babies special. They have a special place. There are special procedures. There are special processes. All of this for babies. Jesus didn't just come to earth. He didn't just come to Israel. He didn't just come to Bethlehem in Israel. He didn't just come to some parents. He came to parents who, boy, it was just inconvenient for them. They weren't married yet. They shouldn't have been having babies. You know, society frowns on that, or did back then. It was just a big mess. And then on top of all of that, they had to put him in a place to hold animals or to hold animal food. That's not right. That's not the place for a baby. That's the physical place that Almighty God humbled himself down to for you and I. The physical place to which Christ came was no place for him to come at all. How many kings have stepped down from their throne to save their people? That's not what kings do. Kings rise up in their power to save their people, not step down off their throne. How many kings have ever stepped down from their throne for you? How many babies have been born in a place prepared for animals? Maybe some, but not by choice. Definitely not a baby that special. And that's the place to which he came, the physical place. But as important and as special as that is, there's something we can easily overlook, and that's the spiritual place to which Christ came. Philippians chapter 2 writes of that, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came to a place as 100% man while He was yet 100% God. That's impossible for you and I to understand. For us, I mean, we can grab a hold of that fact, but to try to explain that's hard to do. But it's what happened. And with that, as 100% God and 100% man, and still just 100%, not 200%, He made Himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. Put yourself in His shoes. You be Almighty God who created all of this. Come down from heaven to save all of this and redeem it back to yourself. I don't think any of us would make ourselves the form of a servant. We'd go ahead and set up our kingdom. We'd be in power. Can you imagine being Almighty God and Satan coming to you and saying, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all of this. I think the rest of the Bible for me would go away at that point. I'd squash Satan and then I would take over. Just in a knee-jerk reaction, that's what would happen if it were me. What would you do? He made Himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. What did He spend His life doing? I mean, we like to think of the healing and the crowds. But all of that was more so the people's point of view of Jesus. To Jesus, He spent His life walking and serving. When it came to the end of His life, who got on their knees and washed feet? Jesus. He took the form of a servant. And more so, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death of a cross. Almighty God could have planned this out any way He wanted. He's in charge. It's His creation. We're His people. This is His Bible. This is His plan. It's His. Whose providence do we believe in? God's providence. You know what He allowed to happen for Himself? To be beaten to the point of death and then to hang up on a cross with His hands and feet nailed. Naked and shame before all that wanted to see. That's the spiritual place to which He came. It's easier to keep Christ in Christmas when we remember the person, when we remember His purpose, and then more so when we remember that place that He came to. It wasn't as glorious as we want to make it to be when we put our, whatever that is, nativity scene out. That looks pretty nice. I like that. It's beautiful. But it's important for us to keep Christ in Christmas by remembering that He came to something a lot dirtier than that. And He ended up with a legacy that none of us would pick for ourselves or our children or anyone else we know. The last thing I want to point out to you this morning to keep Christ in Christmas is to remember the people that He came to. Well, I'm so glad to be one of those people. I don't deserve to be. In fact, I'm coming in at the 12th hour. You are too. There's a story in the Bible of those who went out to work at the beginning of the day and they were promised this wage for that day's work. Later on in the day, the man hired some more people. Same wage, but same day's work, but they started late. By the end of that thing, there were some lining up to get their pay who had just barely started working, and here they were lined up to get. Can you imagine some of them that started at the beginning of the day? What they must have said to those who came in that 12th hour. They said, what do you mean He's paying you the same as me? That's not right. I deserve a raise. No, you agreed to work for that day for that wage, and so did I. I just started later than you did. That's where you and I are. We're at the end of this thing, and here we are in line. Hey, I'm just happy to be in line. Aren't you? Amen. We're the people to who He came to. Yes, He came as King of the Jews. But that was not the time for His earthly kingdom. He came for all mankind to be able to be cleansed. That's why He came. We're the people to who He came to. You ever met someone who hated God? Maybe you didn't know them personally, or maybe you saw them on TV or read about them. They were I'm going to shake my fist in God's face, see what He does about it kind of person. You ever met this kind of person? Just hated God. Or maybe someone who just couldn't go for the faith you and I have or just believe in God. Now, it's easy for us to sit in church in our church clothes on a Sunday morning of all times with our Bibles in our laps and say amen to the fact that we're the people God came for. But you know who Jesus came for? Those who'd shake their fist in His face. Those who would say, I don't know if I can go for all of this. You know what Paul said about that? You're not going to like it. And such were some of you. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? But I like the but right behind there. But you are washed. Praise the Lord. That'll help you keep Christ in Christmas, won't it? We're the people. So are they. The only difference between us and them is we're washed. Romans chapter 5. If you study Romans 5, you almost got preached to about Romans 5 this morning. You might get it tonight. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. There's so many good Christmas sermons you can preach. It's just hard to pick one. If you study Romans 5, the gifts of Christmas are in Romans chapter 5. It's a unique parallel between just taking like the wise men's three gifts they presented to Jesus, or you could take Almighty God's gift of Jesus to all the world and then go to Romans 5 and see the gift that you and I have to each other. It's a wonderful thing. That's something you should do on your own time, because I may not preach that to you. So I at least wanted you to be thinking about it. Romans chapter 5. We'll move past that part, though, to verse 6, talking about the people to whom he came. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I'm glad when I couldn't do it in my own strength, Christ still came to die for me, the ungodly. I don't like to be called ungodly. In fact, if you were to call me that, it'd hurt my feelings. But in this context, I like to be grouped right there. Christ died for the ungodly. I don't mind being ungodly right there. Amen. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Rarely can you find it, is what the Bible says, where even for a righteous man, someone else would give their own life. Sometimes folks would dare to die. More so is the daring that leads us to step in front of a bullet, go to war, you know, give our life, and that when there's no thought process much involved. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. You know this verse, but please don't listen through it. Listen to what it says. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, that's the people Christ came to, sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's easy as a saved person whose sins have been forgiven to think about, yeah, Christ came for me. He was born in a manger for me. Well, I like the nativity story now. Go back to where you were when he came for you. The ungodly, the sinners. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are the people that he came to see. Three things were described as there's ungodly, sinners, enemies. I don't give my life for those people, do you? You say, well, you're a preacher. You've given your life to minister to others. Something you should learn about preachers, we gave our life to minister to Christians. Are you aware of that? You know what a preacher's number one job is? Edify the saints. Now, you might argue with me and say, no, it's to convert the lost. You let me focus on that and quit edifying the saints, you would fire me. You don't want to say amen to that, but that's true. You let me call and say, I'm not coming to the hospital today because I'm over here leading the lost man to the Lord. You might let me go a couple times with that. But after a while, you expect me to edify the saints. That's a preacher's primary job. He came for the ungodly. He came for sinners. He came for enemies. That's what we all are. Before Christ came to your life, you were an enemy of God. My goodness. Keep Christ in Christmas because he's the person who came. Yes, sir. I like all the rest. Don't get me wrong. I am dying for eggnog. Jackson and I, we love eggnog to death. I mean, Thanksgiving pushed me over the edge, weight-wise and eating-wise. I was sick for 3 days after that. I wasn't really sick, but I was just like, I don't want food. So I told Shanae, I said, we got to hold off on the eggnog. We usually, like, we come home from Thanksgiving, and then it hits the fridge, and we have it there through Christmas, maybe even through New Year's if we're lucky. And I said, we got to hold off. He and I are about to break out in hives because we got to have eggnog. We even have eggnog glasses that we put it in. I mean, we're all about it. The non-alcoholic, sugar cookie flavored. Okay, let me stipulate there. I was so pitiful last night. I was wrapping Christmas gifts, and I put my eggnog glass out and put Mountain Dew in it. I just had Mountain Dew. If I should have poured some milk in there and cream colored it. I like all of that. Don't get me wrong. Brother Jason's got a Christmas light tie on this morning. I just want to take it off and wear it while I'm preaching. I'm all about all of that. But to me and to you, we know all of that is just a time to celebrate Jesus' birth. Keep Christ in Christmas. Remember, He is the person who came. And enjoy these days at Christmas, knowing the purpose, the place, and the people that He came to.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.